defects and rodent food defects. Unfortunately, jelly and jam are not as controlled. Apple butter can contain an average of 4 or more rodent hairs for every 3.5 ounces and about 5 whole insects. I'm sure some people are wondering, where is he going with this? Dinner. Oh, the possibilities are endless. Did you know there can be 450 insect parts and 9 rodent hairs in every 16-ounce box of spaghetti? Canned tomatoes, tomato paste, and sauces such as pizza sauce, the FDA only allows about 2 maggots in a 16-ounce can. Adding mushrooms to your spaghetti sauce or pizza? For every 4-ounce can of mushrooms, there can be an average of 20 or more maggots of any size. The canned sweet corn we love is allowed to have 2 or more larvae of the corn earworm, along with larva fragments and the skins the worms discard as they grow. Food safety process. By now you must be asking, just how do they count those tiny insect heads and pieces of rodent dung? Food manufacturers have quality assurance employees who are constantly taking samples of their packaged, finished product to be sure they're not putting anything out that is against the rules, said food safety specialist Ben Chapman. He's a professor in agricultural and human sciences at North Carolina State University. Sometimes they do it by hand, Chapman said. They take 10 bags out of a week-long production and try to shake out what might be in there, he said. Do we have particularly high insect parts, or was it a particularly buggy time of year when the food was harvested? And they make sure they are below those FDA thresholds. That's gross. Will I ever eat any of these foods again? Look, this is all a very, very, very low-risk situation, Chapman said. I look at it as a yuck factor versus a risk factor. Insect parts are gross, but they don't lead to foodborne illnesses. Much more dangerous, Chapman points out, is the potential for stone, metal, plastic, or glass parts to come along with harvested food as it enters the processing system. All foods are subject to x-rays and metal detectors, Chapman said, because when those slip through, people can actually be hurt. Also much more dangerous are foodborne illnesses such as salmonella, listeria, and E. coli, which can severely sicken and even kill. Well, put that way, I guess my disgust over that rodent poop in my coffee seems overblown. Maybe. That's the end of the article. So I read this article mainly for the shock and awe factor and to gross everyone out. And also because the first two words were rat poop, and I just, who starts a message with rat poop? So it's kind of shocking. We've all kind of heard that, you know, it's a possibility that things get into food. And just because there are standards for how much filth is allowed in our food, it doesn't mean necessarily that everything we eat has the filth in it. It's just that's the standard. So many of the things we eat don't have those things in them, but there is a possibility. The fact remains the food that we eat is contaminated to some level. Some food that we eat on some basis is contaminated. While the FDA sets these standards, the USDA also sets limits and standards for the amount of lead, cadmium, mercury, arsenic, tin, nickel, chromium, nitrite, nitrate, and other dangerous things allowed in our food. So we may not see it or taste it, but there are contaminants in our processed food. And my point with all this is, once it is contaminated, it's very hard to get it out. Once it's contaminated, it's very hard to get it out. Sometimes we just have to live with a certain level of contamination. There was a phrase that was quoted from the FDA that really caught my attention. It said, the FDA set these action levels because it is economically impractical to grow, harvest, or process raw products that are totally free of non-hazardous, naturally occurring, unavoidable defects. In other words, these are my words, it's too difficult and would cost companies too much money to keep the processed food completely pure. They try, but it's just really hard. In other words, again, my words, it's impossible to keep all the flies and gnats out of the food as we process it, but a few bugs never hurt anybody, is what they're telling us. There's a lesson here. The same is true all around us. Satan's world has been contaminated. And once it was contaminated, it became really hard to get it out. And some things we just have to live with a certain level of contamination. In other words, Satan has corrupted this world with sin, perversion, lewdness, impurity, pollution, filth, and we can't get it all out right now. In other words, Thanks, Satan, for ruining a good thing. A beautiful earth. This world and everything in it is contaminated. One thing that really struck me this year at the feast, and what inspired this message, was the fact that God is perfect. He's perfect. There's no contamination with God. He doesn't tolerate contamination. He can't lie, he can't pervert, he can't twist or deceive. He can't sin, and he will not tolerate any of these things in his kingdom. That's one way of summarizing the kingdom of God, is that it's a kingdom without contamination. When this lesson hit me, I was struck with the realization that there is contamination everywhere. Everywhere I look, all around me, there's some small contamination in everything I do, and even in myself. In the world we live in today, nothing is perfect, and no one's perfect or pure, because this world is contaminated. Everything in it and everyone in it is contaminated. Everything that Satan has a part of is contaminated, and this is Satan's world. What I'd like to focus on today are three areas of contamination: the world, God's truth, and us, and how and when they will change from contaminated to pure, and what we can do about it now. Because God will decontaminate his creation, so we must be ready. God is going to decontaminate his creation, so we must be ready. I titled this message, From Contamination to Decontamination. I'd like to first look at how the world we live in is contaminated. How is the world we live in contaminated? So let's make a list of areas that are contaminated. Let's start with food. Want me to read the article again? So there's other problems with food too. Pesticides, added chemicals, genetic modification, lack of nutrition. So food is contaminated. Water. Do we just go to the nearest pond? We have a pond behind our house, but we don't go drink out of it. It's disgusting. We don't go to the creek and drink water. Water has been contaminated. We must purify it first. Air. I don't want to debate global warming or anything, but what's evident is that our air is contaminated. It's polluted. We don't breathe clean air, especially around cities, but even out in the country. We have to live with a certain level of contamination in our air. Language. Have we heard the way people talk today? Our language is contaminated with profanity and filth. Family. Is the family unit not contaminated in this world? Government. Again, no debate there. Government is contaminated. Politics and lobbying. Corruption, lying, backbiting, we know the deal. Entertainment. When's the last time we found something to watch on TV that wasn't contaminated with something ungodly? We can't even watch a football game anymore without watching the commercials, which are terrible. Sometimes we have to cover our children's eyes because it's a commercial for some horror movie or something like that. Healthcare. Are we healthy? How much malpractice happens every day? Or drugs that are prescribed that shouldn't be? Are drug companies manipulating the healthcare system? Or even education. Can we say our education system is not contaminated to some level? So that's just 10 things that I threw off the top of my head. Our world is contaminated. I actually think we could make a list of 100 things. Because really, when we think about it, is there anything we can think of that isn't contaminated? Could we make a list of things that aren't contaminated to some extent? Does that mean there isn't anything good in this world? Well, no, there's a lot of good. There's good everywhere. It's not all bad. The point is, in all the good in the world, there is always some contamination. Evil is mixed in with the good. Contamination, by definition, is making something impure or unsuitable by contact with something unclean, bad, etc. Join me, if you'd like, over in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Yes, we are, believe it or not, going to use the Bible. That was a really long introduction. and no one will be able to eat dinner tonight. I'm sorry, but yes, we are going to use the Bible, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Isaiah 5 and verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, I read that in the New American Standard Bible because there was one word that was different, and that word was substitute. It doesn't say that in the New King James Version. It says put bitter, put. So, that word substitute. If we look around, we can see this all the time. People praising contamination, celebrating sin, rejoicing over impurity, calling evil good, substituting darkness for light. They're substituting. When I hear the word substitute, something you think of like a substitute teacher, or in my case, I thought of a basketball team at the end of the game. So you're in the basketball game at the end of the game. It's a really close game. You need to score a point. It's crunch time. You need your best players in there to score the point so that you can win the game. And the coach substitutes in the worst player on the team for the best player. That's what I think of when I think of substitute. So the worst player comes in the game. He can't hit a layup to save his life. I know something about that. I've missed a lot of layups. And the fans just put their hands in there like, what's happening? Why are we substituting? Well, God offered the world light, and instead of enjoying the light and appreciating the light, basking in the light, it substitutes darkness in its place. And it starts celebrating darkness as though it was light. That's effectively what Satan has taught this world to do, to substitute. But darkness is a terrible substitute for light. It's actually quite the opposite of light. It's like the guy who can't make the layup. The world is contaminated. So how and when will it change? When will it be purified? Let's turn over to Revelation, where God shows us the answer. Revelation chapter 20. We know the only solution is for this to not be Satan's world. We need this to not no longer be Satan's world. Revelation chapter 20, we know the solution. We'll read verse 10 first. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were cast, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." And let's just read chapter 21, page over. Chapter 21, verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea." Never fear. God has a plan to end this contamination. Satan is removed. This world as we know it is simply replaced. God isn't tied to this world. It's just physical. He simply makes a new one. Try as we will to clean this world up, it will always be contaminated. And God doesn't live or tolerate in contamination. He will remove Satan and decontaminate this world by making a new one. He will decontaminate the world. Next, we'll look at how is God's truth contaminated? How is God's truth contaminated? It's weird. We find ourselves living in the age of information. We have nearly unlimited instantaneous access to any information we desire at our fingertips. It's actually quite unbelievable when we sit down and think about it. If we told someone 100 years ago that we'd have a supercomputer in our pocket and we could pull it out and look up anything, and we can find any information, they would have slapped us in the face and thrown dirt in our eyes. They would have. It's true. It's still amazing today, but information doesn't equal truth. Along with all this unlimited data comes even more confusion. There's now so much information that it's difficult to even determine what's true or what's real. Rather than find the truth, when we do an internet search, we find 1,000 different opinions. And it's hard to even tell which opinion is even right. But God's word, his truth, doesn't change. It will never change. God's truth will never change. And it will always remain the same. We're told in Matthew 5:18 that not one jot or tittle will pass away. God's word doesn't change. And we're warned not to mess with it. First in the Old Testament, let's turn there over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Don't mess with it. God's word and his truth don't change. Deuteronomy chapter 4. It's not hard to understand why God doesn't want us messing with the truth. Think about, for me, if I let my kids mess with my stuff down at my desk, if I let them mess with my computer and write emails in my name or change the words on my messages, it'd be an interesting message, but we don't let our kids mess with our words. God doesn't want us to mess with his words. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 2. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the eternal your God, which I command you. Don't add to it or take from it. It says the same thing over in Revelation. If you want to turn to Revelation 22, the very end of the book, Revelation 22, verses 18 to 19. Says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Don't add to it, and don't take away from it. There are 450 English versions of the Bible. 450. That's shocking. It's a lot of interpretation. Sometimes it's helpful to have different translations because some words can be translated different ways. And some translations give us a helpful understanding. But some change entire meanings of sections of Scripture. Some translations even add in words that aren't there in the original. So we must be careful in our own interpretation not to add or take away from the truth. God's truth will never be contaminated. It will always stay the same. But what is contaminated is man's understanding of it, because people contaminate God's word and the interpretation of it. So God's truth is never going to be contaminated. What's contaminated is how people see it or read it or believe it. We're warned of this in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, just a few pages over. Don't add to, don't take away, don't twist the truth. Joel, did you punch your sister in the face? No, I was working on my grip strength while working on my arm extensions. And Ellie just happened to walk right in front of it. Twisting the truth. He didn't do that, I just made that up. He's smiling. Twisting the truth. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. I'm in 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. As also in all his apostles, let's start actually in the middle of 15. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. People twist them. Just as Joel twisted the truth, hypothetically, he would never do that, men twist the word of God. Not just Paul's writings, but all of the scriptures. Men twist God's words, and they exchange the truth of God for the lie, as is mentioned in Romans 1, 25. And this will happen even among yourselves, men speaking perverse things, distorting the truth to draw away disciples. That's found in Acts 20, verse 30. Let's notice a few pages back in 1 Peter. We notice an important phrase here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2, 2 says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. The pure milk of the word. That's the Greek word odolos, is translated pure or sincere in the King James Version. That's the only place this word is found in the Bible. I always get excited when I find a word that's only used once in the Bible. It's like I kind of like struck the jackpot. I'm like, yes, I found one. It's kind of like a treasure hunter who's digging down, trying to find the treasure, and they hit something hard, and their eyes get big, and they get this, the grin starts spreading on their face. Yeah. That's what I looked like when I did this, when I found this. The eyes big, grin. Okay, never mind. So adolos means pure. It means undeceitful, unadulterated, or sincere. Unadulterated means not mixed or diluted with any different or extra elements, complete and absolute, having no inferior added substances, pure. I'd like to break this down for a minute. Mixed, diluted, and changed. First, not mixed. We mix things in to make them taste better. We add something we do like. We don't like something straight or the way it is, so we mix something else into our liking. At work, we do a lot of mixing of paint. So we mix in what we call the dribs and the drabs, because we have leftover little bits of paint, and we mix them all together to make a big pile of paint, you know, a couple gallons of paint that you can use somewhere else, like in a basement or in a garage. So we mix in these dribs and drabs. But we've learned over the years, you have to be very careful what you mix in, because if you mix in any red, you have a hideous pink mixture. You can have 4 gallons of beautiful paint, and you add a little bit of red, and it's disgusting. Or green. You can have 4 gallons of something really nice, and you add just a little bit of green, and it's like, oh, it's puke green. It's amazing. You have to be careful what you mix in. This is true with God's word as well. It's amazing how adding a little bit of something can make a huge change. For example, mix in a little bit of pagan thoughts and add a mixture of holidays, and voila, we have Christmas, which is about Christ. Oh, and it's also about St. Nick and the Yuletide and mistletoe and all these weird things, and all of a sudden God's truth is mixed. It's adulterated. It's no longer pure. The second one was diluted, so not diluted. We dilute things when they are too strong. Dilute means to make thinner or weaker by the addition of water or the like. So, for example, those who like cocktails don't drink straight vodka or whiskey. They dilute it with tonic water, or like a gin and tonic. Or they add in pop, like a Jack and Coke, or they add in juice to make it less strong, make it more drinkable, because some people don't like the strong drink, so they mix something in to make it more drinkable. What about with God's word? When we think about those who dilute God's word, some may think it is too strong. It needs diluted. It's kind of strong. God's word's kind of strong. Take the commandments, for example. We may not often think of it this way, but what is the argument against keeping the commandments? They are done away with. We no longer need to keep them. Christ did it for us. They're impossible to keep perfectly. Is this because they're a little too strong for people? There's the one about the Sabbath. That's way too restricting. Way too strong. And that one about lying. Everyone has to lie a little bit. We add in white lies. We dilute it. Have the commandments not been diluted because they're a little too strong? Add in a little New Age thinking that Jesus does it for us, and it makes it a lot easier to be a Christian. God's word, diluted, watered down, is not pure. It's contaminated. The third one is not changed, or no extra elements. So not changed. If we don't like the recipe, sometimes we make small changes to make it better. Change the flavor a little bit. Ash started making this new chili this year. She's made chili for many years, but she made a new kind, and it's really good. It was just a slight variation. She just changed a few minor ingredients, but it changed the whole flavor. What about with God's word? Isn't this the same with doctrine? Make a subtle change, and it changes the whole understanding of the truth. For example, add in the doctrine of the Trinity. All of a sudden, we lose the true understanding of what the Holy Spirit, God's power, is. For nearly 2,000 years, people have been confused by this teaching because you can't even understand it. They've been mystified by this teaching that is impossible to fully understand. It's that subtle change. Or heaven and hell. Ignoring the truth found in God's word, a new doctrine of going to heaven or hell after death is now prevalent. The concept of the resurrections is nearly unknown and untaught. What a complete misdirection of thinking because of a small change in doctrine. Just a small change. When God's word is changed, it's no longer pure. People add to it, they take away from it. They mix things into it, they dilute it, they change it. God's word and the understanding of it is being contaminated by men today. But God has it covered. I'll quote a few scriptures. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O eternal, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. Psalm 119, verse 89. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." Again, forever. And let's turn back to Revelation again. This time let's read Revelation 22. At the time when God and the Lamb are on the new earth. So that's Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal." That's water we want to drink. "Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face," he's right there with them, "and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, they need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." We love that scripture. It's an exciting scripture. But in this case, never fear, because God has a plan to end this contamination. He's got it covered. We don't have to worry about men contaminating God's word and his truth any longer. We'll dwell with God. We'll hear his words, his truth that never changes, straight from his mouth. We'll be looking at him. God will decontaminate the filth being mixed into his truth and the understanding of it. Finally, let's look at how are we contaminated. How are we contaminated? Brethren, lest we forget, we are contaminated. Are we aware? Do we think about that fact? Satan's world has contaminated us. How? How has it contaminated us? Let's look at a couple things. First, our health. The contaminated world has given us contaminated health. Our physical bodies. Our bodies break down. They get diseases. They fail and eventually die. Our minds and our mental health. Currently, more than 1 in 5 American adults are living with a mental illness. Satan, the prince of the power of the air, is attacking our minds and our thoughts. How about unhealthy stress? Don't we all have a certain level of unhealthy stress in our lives? Our words. We don't have pure speech. Don't we catch ourselves saying things that we regret? No. I do it all the time. Our words. Human nature. How about human nature? Our mind may tell us one thing, but our bodies and our nature tell us another. As long as we have human nature, we will be drawn to carnality. Last one, sin. We are contaminated by sin. I want to run through a quick series of verses that remind us of this fact. You don't have to turn them if you don't want to. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's Romans 3:23. 1 John 1, verse 8 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." That's 1 John 1, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." It's important for us to not be deceived, to see the truth, to see that we are contaminated, that we've been contaminated, and we continue to be contaminated every time we fall prey to sin. Sin in our thoughts and our words and our actions contaminates us. So if this is true, do we have to live with a certain level of contamination in our lives? We're going to sin, so why fight it? Many Christians will say that we can't be perfect, so we shouldn't even try. We can't earn our salvation with works. Be a good person. Love Jesus. Are they right? Is God okay with us being contaminated? Perhaps he has a set standard for how much contamination he allows in us. Is there a level to say, well, you got to be under this level? Is there some sort of standard that God has that we can get up to here, but that's enough contamination, don't go any higher? Well, if God hates sin, doesn't he also hate contamination? And if God hates contamination, why would he be okay with us being contaminated? What parent is okay with their child doing something they hate? Would we be okay with our kids getting in fist fights with the neighbors? I hate fighting. I wouldn't be okay with that. Or doing drugs? Or stealing cars? Isaac stole another car last night, that silly goose. He's always getting into stealing cars. It's crazy, guy. Of course not. So what are God's expectations for our own contamination level? Again, I want to run through another series of verses that gives us a gauge. But this one, let's turn to the first one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll read verses 14 through 18. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Eternal Almighty." Another one, we won't turn to this one. James 4, verse 8 says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." That was James 4, verse 8. Romans 12, verse 1 says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable." That's Romans 12, verse 1. And then one last one in this line of scriptures is 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, let's turn to this one. 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. 2 Peter 2, verses 18 through 22 says, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error." It's talking about false teachers. "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, 'A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire.'" We're trying to escape pollution, the contamination of this world. God doesn't want us to fall back into sin. God has made us holy. He set us apart. But even after baptism, we're still not perfect. We're still fighting contamination. So what can we do about contamination? What can we do about it? We already established that the world's contaminated, but God is going to decontaminate it in the future. God's truth is being contaminated by those who are misunderstanding and changing it, but God is going to decontaminate that. What about us? Knowing we will always be contaminated in this life, what are we supposed to do? What is required for us in order for God to decontaminate us in the future? Referring back to the FDA quote, I'm going to change this a little bit for my own purpose. Is it too difficult and would it cost us too much to keep our lives pure? Is it too difficult? Would it cost us too much to keep our lives pure? What does God expect of us? What can we do about contamination in our lives? Three things. One, consider what God wants our lives to look like. Consider what God wants our lives to look like. Two, admit the different areas of contamination in our lives. Admit the different areas of contamination in our lives, or admit to it. And three, work hard. Work hard. Consider, admit, work, or CAW, C-A-W, CAW for short. I know it's catchy, right? CAW. Look for it on billboards. Work hard. God isn't interested in what we want to do or plan to do. He's interested in what we are doing. I've mentioned before that I have this really bad habit of telling my wife nice things that I forgot about doing, or that I thought about doing for her, but then I didn't do them. I'll tell her things that I thought of doing but didn't do. I'll give you a few examples. Hey, hun, and I don't call her hun, by the way. I saw some flowers at the store and I thought about getting them for you, but they were pretty expensive, so I didn't. I've actually said that. Hey, babe. I don't call her babe. I thought about getting you some ice cream at the store, but I thought you wouldn't really want it. Also said that. I'm a terrible husband, I know. One more. Hola, senora. I definitely don't call her senora. I thought about taking you on a date tonight, but I didn't get a babysitter. Said that one many times. That's three. I probably think a few more, but said all those. The point is we can't just have intentions. Intentions are good, but if we don't do the work, if we don't follow through, it doesn't count. We can't just have intentions of working hard at changing our lives. We have to actually do it. God won't decontaminate us simply because of our words, simply because we had good intentions. But he won't decontaminate us if we don't do works either. God won't decontaminate us simply because of our works, but he also won't decontaminate us if we don't do works. A little confusing. The point is, we have to do the work. Caw, caw. Consider, admit, work. What areas of our lives do we recognize as contaminated, and what are we doing to purify them? We will never be perfect in this life, but we're still supposed to work at it and get there, keep working towards it. We'll never be completely decontaminated, but God expects us to be working hard trying. And he will reward us for our work. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God will help us. He will complete the work. But God does not accept or tolerate contamination. He hates contamination, and we should too. In his family will reside no contamination. If we are to be his sons and his daughters, if we expect him to one day decontaminate us in his kingdom, we must be working hard to decontaminate ourselves now, to make sure that we are ready for him to completely decontaminate us in the future. We have to be ready. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is our last scripture for those keeping track. 1 Peter chapter 1, for those eyeing the clock. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible." Gives you the chills. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It's pure and without contamination. No contamination. Never fear, God has a plan to completely decontaminate us in the future. But we must be working hard now in order to make ourselves ready so that we can take part in the great decontamination process. Satan is the great contaminator. He has contaminated everything in the world. He contaminated this beautiful world that God created. God hates contamination. In the future, he will decontaminate this world and make a new one. Satan has also contaminated God's word. He's trying to. But God hates contamination. In the future, he will decontaminate anything that's been thrown into his word, into his truth. And we'll be able to hear the truth straight from God's mouth. And Satan has contaminated us through his contaminated world and through sin. But like God, we too hate contamination, and we yearn to be in his family, free from contamination. So we are busy in this life cawing. Caw, caw. Considering what God wants our lives to look like, admitting the different areas of contamination in our lives, and working hard at cleaning them up, so that someday soon in the future, we will be ready for God to completely decontaminate this world and decontaminate us to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, pure and without contamination.